Well, it's been a little over a week since we finished our play, In His Steps. God has placed this on Barry's heart 3-4 years ago, something like that. I know I've been hearing about it for a while, 3 or 4 years. And so how many of you either saw the play or were in the play? Hands up. So look around, quite a few people. But for those of you who didn't, the play begins with a 30-some-year-old man who comes knocking on the home of a pastor. And he comes in and he really challenges this pastor as he's getting ready for his Sunday morning service. He starts out with his first, he gave him two favorite Bible verses. His first Bible verse, he said, my favorite Bible verse is John 11:35. Anybody know what John 11:35 is? John 11, chapter 35. Jesus wept. That's a pretty good verse, right? My bet is almost everybody in this room, two words, Jesus wept. Repeat that verse with me, right? Jesus wept. My guess is by the end of the day, not only could you could have that memorized, but probably by the end of the service. By the end of the day, if you really tried, you could add the other three words for a grand total of five. John 11:35, Jesus wept. My guess is you could handle that. In context, this is the account of the death of Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends. John 11, starting in chapter 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary's assistant, if you'd have just been here. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along also to weep. This was kind of a movement. This is a thing that they did. They'd hire mourners. People would come, and even his friends are mourning. They're crying. And so in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him, he asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man could have kept this man from dying? And we know as we read the account, Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead. I don't know about you, but you're like, well, do you really believe that? Like, you really believe that? I do, so much so that Jesus decided when he called out, he had to identify and say, Lazarus, come forth. If he'd have just said, come forth, there'd have been a whole lot of people coming forth. And I get this picture in my mind because it Jewish customs, they wrapped him in grave clothes, and so here comes Lazarus. And we know this because a few verses later, Jesus said, well, unwrap him from the grave clothes. I mean, he's all bound up, just bouncing along. Hallelujah. Don't read scripture too fast. Take time. Take time. If they have to unwrap him, he must be wrapped up. How's he going to come out? That's just a great picture. In my head, that's just a great picture. So that was the first verse. Here's one of the things. I think one of the reasons that Jesus wept was not only the death of his friend, but I think he also understood that the people did not understand who he was. Even his closest friends, Mary wasn't celebrating that her brother had now gone on to be with God. He wasn't celebrating that. Instead, she's like, if you had only been here. So they didn't quite get who he was. I think that was a challenge for Jesus because his friends, the people that knew him best, didn't really know him all that well. As a matter of fact, in verse 40, I don't have it on the screen, but he says, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you just believed. That's a challenge for us. How many of you face some struggles in your life on occasion? You can raise your hand. You don't have to raise. So yeah, some guys are going like this. We face some struggles, right? And Jesus said, through all those struggles, if you would just believe, if you just hang on, if you just continue to trust, if you just believe, you'd see the glory of God come through it. And you're like, well, Pastor, you don't know the problems. I don't need to know the problems. Lazarus was dead. My guess is your problem isn't quite that big. This morning, anyhow. And Jesus said, if you'll hang on, If you'll continue to look to me, if you'll continue to believe, you're going to see the glory of God. And they didn't get it. Now, that happens. I mean, I don't think we can throw anybody under the bus, because I think if we take a look in the mirror, we'll often, as a general rule, see that we don't always get it either, right? Like, we don't quite understand what this thing called the church is and what this thing called the bride of Christ is. We still don't quite understand Jesus. The second verse that this unemployed worker gave to the preacher was in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 Peter chapter 2. How many were at the play again? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter writes this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." How many of you know that's a challenge for us today, to follow in the steps of Jesus? We have to begin to understand who he was in order to follow in his steps. I wanted to put it in context, so I started reading 1 Peter chapter 2, and well, 1 Peter chapter 2 starts out with therefore, and so if it starts out with a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So I had to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you actually have to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to get the beginning of this, to understand what it means to walk in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You have, because Jesus came to life, because he not only died, but he was resurrected from the dead, you have a new hope in your life. Wait a minute. You have a new hope in your life. There's someone who wants to be part of your life that's greater than any physical limitations we have on this earth. You still don't get it. You have a new hope. You see, there's something inside of us. Jesus paid the price. He died, he suffered, he died, he was buried, and he came back to life so that you and I could walk in a newness of life. We don't have to walk in that old way anymore. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. And into an end, you not only have that, but now you also step into an inheritance that can never perish. It ain't going to go away. You have an inheritance. Listen to this. It's never going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. As a matter of fact, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who, in verse 4, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Not only are you protected, not only have you got this new hope, not only do you have this new inheritance, not only do you have this new life that's all protected in heaven, but you are protected, who through faith are shielded by God's power. You get to walk a life where you're shielded by God's power. Amen. You don't get it. Okay, Tom's at the other end. Take a look at Tom. Tom is now going to shoot me. I think this is a good plan. Because I'm shielded by Corey, right? You're shielded by God's grace and by his power. You can sit. I'll pull you up again if I need you later. Just so you know, if you sit in the first three rows, you're a target. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. I might pull you up at any given time. We are shielded by God's power. You and I. Does that mean troubles aren't going to come? No, troubles are going to come. We're promised that. But we've got one who's greater than we are, and he's willing to give us new life. This is the whole premise for walking in his steps. This is the whole premise for that. I can't walk in his steps if I don't understand that he is greater than I am, and he's taken it all for me. Woo! I'm getting ready to preach. It's starting to sink in. Verse 6, In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds and many trials. So there's grief around us. We still have friends who pass away. We still have people who are sick. We might even face some of that sickness ourselves. But we're shielded by his grace. We get to walk in a newness of life, even though difficult things happen around us. Even though gas prices are getting near $4 a gallon. Even though milk is going to be $5, even though, but Pastor, have you seen the political, and there was a comment, and we don't know what, and the election, who cares? We're shielded by that, and we get to, regardless of all of that, regardless of any of that, we still get to walk in a newness of life and have a hope that is beyond anything you can touch. Because it's protected for us. I get excited. These have come. What have come? The trials have come. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined. So gold perishes even though it's refined. And this faith of yours is proven out, it's proven to be more precious than gold, refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, when that we get to walk in that faith, which is so incredibly precious. He says you're going to find a time when your faith is more precious than gold. Most of us sitting in this room wouldn't mind having a block or two of gold. That'd be okay. But he's saying there's a time coming when your faith is going to be more precious than that, because even gold is going to pass away. But your faith, this relationship that we have with God, what Jesus has accomplished on our part, that on behalf of us, it's more precious than that. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because that peace surpasses all things that are around us. All the troubles, all the difficulties. I talked with a fellow the other day who hasn't been able to come to church for a year because he's been going through medical problems. He had to have his leg amputated. And his question was, Pastor, could you come so I can do communion? He had all kinds of struggles because of his health, because of all this stuff. But you know what he really cared about? He wants to have communion because that's just such an important aspect of his faith. I'm like, yeah, let's get that done. And he's still walking in joy. He's not complaining. Oh, I haven't been able to come to church. Oh, this is my problem. That's my problem. No, who cares about that? I'm still walking in faith. And he says, Peter says, and you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. My mind, my will, and my emotions, my soul, they're being transformed every day into the likeness of Jesus. If I simply hang on to him, if I remember that he paid that price and it's my job now just to follow after that. Well, I've got struggles, pastors. I've got up and downs. Yeah, we have ups and downs. We do that. That's the world that we live in. But we can walk in a hope, and we can walk in a joy, and we can walk in a peace that goes beyond anything that the world can throw at us. Do we believe that? Do we really, truly believe that? Do we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in that? Regardless of what's going on, I can still have a peace. I can still have a joy. As this brings us now to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We're still getting to the verse here. We haven't got there yet. But Peter says, because of all this, he starts out with therefore. Therefore, what's the therefore there? What have we just been talking about? Everything that Jesus has done on our behalf. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, therefore, rid yourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Because of what Jesus did, Tim needs to get rid of envy in Tim's life. He doesn't say God's going to take it all away. He says, therefore, rid yourself of bitterness. Rid yourself of hypocrisy. Rid yourself of slander. I got to catch myself in some of those things. Right? Not because I'm so great, but because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. I've got to rid myself. I've got to get rid of that stuff in my life. Rid yourself. Then, like a newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. We have a puppy. I got the puppy a few weeks ago, and she was about that big. There wasn't much to her. Now she's about this big. Why? Because she keeps eating. She keeps drinking. She keeps bringing it in. She's growing. Guess what we need to do? We need to eat the truth of God's word. We need to get his pure word in us so that we can grow up in him. And as we do that, we'll be able to take on the challenges. We'll be able to face the challenges. We'll be able to walk through these things, and it's just going to drop off of us. It's just gonna run off of us. Like, you know what? Did you know what so-and-so said? Yeah, I don't really care what so-and-so said. I found one of the best ways to get people to stop leaving gossip at your door is to stop listening to it. Amen. Or even better, did you hear what Barry did? No, let's go talk to Barry.
Absolutely.
Come with me. Amen. Let's find out for sure what Barry said.
Amen.
We don't have to walk. We need to drop that stuff off. Get rid of it. You, and Scripture says here, we need to get rid of this ourselves. You need to condition your tongue. You need to train your mind. You need to get a hold of your thoughts. So as soon as it starts going down, envy and slander and hypocrisy, we start dealing with that stuff in our own lives. That's our job. That's our job. And he says, you'll do all this now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Several of us are going to a leadership conference at the end of the week, and the theme is level up. And I guess this is a term in gaming. You level up. You got to go up to the next level. You got to go up to the next level. How are we going to level up in our Christianity if we're still hanging on to all the garbage that we hung on to before we accepted Jesus? You're not. You can't. It's impossible. You can't drag around all those dead actions and attitudes and those dead thought processes in your life and expect to level up, to go to the next level in God. It won't happen. We got to rid ourselves of some of that. Maybe you need to change some of your friends. Oh, pastor, they've been my friends forever. Yeah, how's that worked for you? Sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes they need to see, you're different. There's a change. What changed? What happened? Well, first of all, I accepted Jesus. Second, I got rid of some of my friends. I started plugging in someplace else. We drop down just a couple of verses. We're still not to the in his steps verse yet. Because of what Jesus did, we got to change our lifestyle. We got to get rid of some junk. Dear friends, Peter says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We have to understand, you and I have to understand that the moment we accept Jesus, we are no longer of this earth. We're on this earth, but we're not of this earth. We are strangers. We're exiles. We're in a process of a journey. We're not going to spend the rest of our days just here on earth to die and turn into dust and go away. No. There's eternal life or eternal death. Heaven or hell, one or the other. I saw a t-shirt the other day that said, eternity, smoking section or non-smoking? I'll take the non-smoking, thank you very much. But in that, we are strangers. In other words, the things that the world values so much, we don't value so much. The hopes and the dreams that the world around us has, all the things that the Bible says, it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all those things that the world is all about, that's not something we need to hang on to anymore. As a matter of fact, we need to rid ourselves of that. Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he came to him, he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gave him a list, all those things I've done since I was a youth. And Jesus said, all right, well, all that money that you have, you need to give that away. Huh. I got an awful lot of money. And Jesus ended up telling his disciples, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is for, I'm sorry, what?
A camel.
Yeah, go through the eye of, yeah. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because He's hanging on to all the things in the world. Hanging on to all that stuff. And Jesus, or Peter here says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, among the non-believers, that even if they want to accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and they're just going to have to glorify God on the day that he visits. I'd really like to be upset with you. I'd really like you to know exactly what I think of Barry, but I really can't pick up anything bad. I kind of got to just, and Brandon over here, I'm telling you, that Brandon, he's been such, but you know, at the end, he's done such good things that I got to glorify God. And it's not those good things that get you into heaven. It's because heaven's in you that you do those good things. Peter's saying, live like that, man. Live like that. Live a life of grace. Live a life of hope. Live a life of peace. Live a life of joy. People are going to see it. They're going to recognize you. And they're going to go, I don't know what to do with that. Verse 19. For it is commendable if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Because they are conscious of God. I can put up with all kinds of, you know, I just watched an interview the other day. This guy was talking about John Rich from the country group Big and Rich. John Rich talked about his father. And he said his father took his guitar and he went down on Bourbon Street. And he sat on Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras for 30 years singing the gospel, singing the old rugged cross, standing on the corner. And he said, I saw my dad covered in spit from head to toe, people walking by, spitting on him, spitting on his guitar, throwing drinks on him. And my dad did that because he had the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's commendable if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they believe in God. Gonna win that one. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You should follow in his steps. I should follow in his steps. I should walk like Jesus because of what he did. Because of the price that he paid. Because of the example that he set. Because of who he was. I should follow in his steps. God has given us a new and a living hope. He's given a resurrection. Do we realize that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus came out of the tomb, changed everything.
Yes.
Everything. For all times, everything was changed that day. Everything, bounce it on a stick, bounce a plate on a stick, everything changed at that focal point because Jesus was raised from the dead. Everything. We have new life, we have hope, we have peace, we have joy. Somebody's paid the price. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God anymore. I don't have to think about the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, Scripture says we are not created for wrath. We're not created for that. Everything changed the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Everything changed. Everything. How much?
Everything
changed. Thank you. Thought it was just me. We're shielded by God's power. Regardless of the troubles that we go through, we need to follow in his steps. The world is not our home. We're foreigners here. We need to stop following the world and start following our leader, who is Jesus Christ. Why? Because everything changed. If you and I suffer for God, it's commendable. I said it. It's commendable. We have to take our faith to the next level. I'm reading a leadership book. I'm 100 and some odd pages in, but I cannot get past page 8. I mean, I'm 100 pages in, plus. But there's a statement on page 8 that I'm just trying to wrap my brain around, and I'm having a difficult time doing it. Listen to what he says. This is Michael Fletcher is the name. The name of the book is Empowering Leadership. He says, God loves his people, and he created them on purpose for a purpose. God loves his people, and he created them on purpose for a purpose. Now, just keep that on the screen for a minute. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person next to you. I want you to find someone. If you're sitting in a row where there's an odd number, make a move. Change something. Find somebody next to you and know their name. Get to know their name. Figure out what their name is. Okay, I'm going to give you 4 seconds to do that. Find somebody, right? Make something happen. Bust a move. Somebody, if you're an odd number. Okay, so you know their name. Now, say this to them. You have to use their name. God loves, what's the name? God loves and created, use that name, on purpose for a purpose. God loves Dina, and he created Dina on purpose for a purpose. God loves Scott, and he created Scott on purpose for a purpose. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Does that change the way that I look at Dina? Probably not, because I've been believing that about her for a while. But it ought to. Now, we're going to take this to the next level. Now I want you to pretend that you're looking in a mirror. Okay? And I want you to put, you don't have to put your name in there, just put me in there. How about this? God created me on purpose for a purpose. God created me on purpose for a purpose.
God created me on purpose for a purpose.
Jim Hokanson, say it louder. You don't like to do this stuff. Ready? One more time. God
created me on
purpose for a purpose. Do you believe that? Because that's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's handiwork. I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. It gets better. Hang on. We're not even done yet. It gets better. God has created you on purpose for a purpose. Therefore, you probably ought to walk in his steps, right? Because that's where you're going to understand what this purpose is. I'm not sure what that means, Pastor. We'll get there. You're going to hear this a lot in the next few weeks, trust me. God created us, each one of us, on purpose for a purpose. And that is scriptural. That's not just Michael Fletcher's idea. That's scripture. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus knit you together in your mother's womb. That's not an accident. He didn't skip a step just because. I was born with a flaw. I was born with a failure. He created you on purpose for a purpose. Right? Do we buy it? I want you to buy it. You got to buy it. You got to grab a hold of it. It's scriptural. Now listen to this. He goes on. This is the part I can't quite get past. Just bring it up on the screen. There is a God, if God designed you on purpose for a purpose, then there is a God-designed reason for them, for you, for me, for each of us. There is a God-designed reason for you to be on this planet. Otherwise, you wouldn't be on this planet. Right? God created you on purpose for a purpose, and that part of that purpose is you got to, we got to discover that. And the best place to discover that reason or that purpose is in church.
Amen.
Yeah, two people get it. You're missing it. If God has created you on purpose, intentionally, for a reason, he's got a purpose for you, the best place for you to discover that purpose is right here in church. Do you know why? Because you know what a church is? A church isn't a building. A church isn't a building. A church is a group of people who follow after Jesus Christ. Where else are you going to discover? How many of you ever had a job, you got a job, you thought it was the best job in the world until you'd been there about 6 weeks? You know, good night, all I'm still doing is building buildings and pounding nails. It's the same thing. I've been selling these outlets, selling this. Somebody told me one day when I was working at American Linen, I was a plant mechanic, and then I got to become a plant engineer, and then I was in charge of three fleets of trucks. There was 25 trucks, one in Hibbing, one in Duluth, one in Ashland, Wisconsin. I had three buildings I was in charge of, and I had multiple mechanics. I had multi-million-dollar budget. I had a million and a half dollar budget just for American Linen in Hibbing, and I was in charge of all these people and all these things. And the guy looks at me one day and he says, "You do realize that you wash clothes for a living, right?" I'm like, no. Yeah. That's what I do. And it's okay, but if that's all it is, folks, it's empty. If that's all it is, it's empty. But now, if you sell houses for a living, but in that selling houses, what you're doing is not so much selling a house, but you're helping a new family get from point A to point B and to get them grounded into a home that can be their forever home and they can build relationships into the community. Now you're doing something, right? If I go and I'm selling, if I'm washing clothes, but I'm washing clothes and I'm doing it for the glory of God, you see, we get stuck in this. It's just all about doing what I have to do every day to make a paycheck. If the paycheck is your purpose, you're missing it. You're absolutely missing it. Anything you can do to the glory of God, and God can be revealed through all of it. Through all of it, and should be. As we what? Walk in his steps. I really wasn't going to promote that. I should have done this the week before. The reality is, I don't care what, if you're a plumber, you're a contractor, okay, so this guy I was talking to on the phone the other day, he said, "Pastor, we haven't been able to come to church for a year and a half because of my medical stuff and the weather and sickness and blah, 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 and ended up having to get my leg amputated and goes blah, 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 blah." He said, "We moved here from Missouri, Kansas, Kentucky. I think it was Missouri. I don't know. Forgive me if you're watching, brother. I'll make up for it. We moved here, and we started looking for a church." And he said, "Do you know what caused us to settle on your church?" And I said, I don't know." He said, "I got greeted out in the parking lot. I didn't even get into the building. If a greeter thinks that their job is to stand at the door and just get somebody's butt in a chair, you're missing it. You have the awesome responsibility, the ability to greet somebody and to welcome them in." He said, not only did I get greeted in the parking lot, but I got greeted in the entryway, and coming across to the chairs, I got greeted again. He said, "This is the most welcoming church I've ever been at. I can't believe it." He said, that's what drew us in. If we think children's ministry downstairs is just babysitting for an hour so the parents can be up here, you're missing it. Not by a little bit, by a mile. I asked Shelley the other day, I said, "Okay, what is it you want people to," because she said, "Can you make an announcement that we need some help downstairs?" I said, "What is it you want people to know? What's your purpose? What's the purpose down there?" I know this because I've been working with them. I said, "What's your purpose?" She looked at me and she said, "At the end of the day, Pastor, I want these kids, when they grow up, I want them to be able to defend their faith." You're not going down there to babysit these kids for an hour. You're going down there to build them up and help equip them so when they go off to high school and junior high and college, that they can stand before their friends and defend their faith. Amen? There is a far greater goal. Why do we walk in his steps? Because there's a greater goal. Why is it there? It's there because he paid the price. He already did that. So you can walk in joy. You can walk in peace. You can walk in freedom. You're like, "Well, you know, I kind of want to sit with my family." Well, then take them downstairs and help them defend kids. Help them to teach kids how to defend their faith. Right? We get enough people who understand. Celebrate Recovery. I was talking to the CR team the other night. And I said, "You know, if you think that your job is to come here and sit at a table and just babysit these guys, you are missing it. You're missing it. That's not our job. Our job is to disciple them so that when they walk out of this program, they are disciplers themselves. They're ready to train people. They're ready to say, you know what? I used to be a drunk, but now you don't have to be because I know a way out of it. I used to have these struggles in my life, but you don't have to struggle with those struggles because I know a way out of it. It's not me, but it's Christ in me. He's the one who's got he's the hope of glory. He's the one who's greater than I. He's the one who can figure this stuff out in your life. We're going to take you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's hope. There's hope. Why? Because you've been created on purpose for a purpose. That's the real deal. I got four sermons going on in my head right now. Here's the problem with the local church. First of all, the local church is the greatest adventure on the planet. It is. It is. You go, that's okay. If it's okay, then that's my fault because we haven't set the bar high enough. We haven't set the vision of God big enough for our community. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is something that I'm working through as a pastor, as a leader. I don't believe we've set the bar high enough for this church. I don't believe we have. We've kind of let, life's going on, everything's good. No. When you walk in the door, there should be a vision that's so big you're going, you know what? I want to be a part of that because they're dispensing the kingdom of God. They're taking people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear son. That's a cool vision. That's a cool vision. Not only that, it's a God vision. It's what he'd have us to do. I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. The resurrection changed everything. We need to become a blessing machine. Somebody asked me last week. So we had the Rolog Gospel Trio here last week. And the fella at the end called me and he said, did you make enough money in the offering in order to cover our expenses? I said, well, we like to do things different. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, we didn't take an offering. I didn't think so. I didn't see you pass a plate. Why not? I said, because our job is to bless. We want to bless the folks that were here. We don't want to bill you. We don't want to charge you for receiving a blessing. We'll let God deal with that. Let's go a little bit beyond, right? Let's go to the next. This isn't pat us on the back. I'm not trying to do that. But our job says we're supposed to love for one another. We're supposed to care one for another. We're supposed to show brotherly kindness one to another. We're supposed to pray one for another. There's a whole bunch of one another's that we need to be looking out at. And God has created us on purpose, with a purpose, just to be dispensers of his glory. Jesus said, if you just have a little bit of faith, you'd see my glory. If you just believe, you'd see my glory. My hope is that when you walk out of here, somebody said, well, Pastor, what are you trying to get at? I don't know. I'm trying to get to the last page, and it ain't going to happen. I can just see it. I know it's not. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For when you were baptized by one spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave and free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. In other words, when you accepted Christ, when you were submerged into Jesus, when you were baptized into Jesus, when you became a believer and you became part of this family called the body of Christ, it doesn't make any difference whether you're black or white or yellow or green or orange. It doesn't make any difference whether you're German or Irish or Dutch or Jew or it doesn't, it just doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if you're man or woman. It doesn't make any difference. You're all part of the body. We're all part of the body, and part of that body's responsibility. Oh, it just gets so good. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, if somebody walks in the door and they just go, church was okay, and we don't give them an opportunity to become part of the body, we handicap the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip the people, but one translation says to equip the saints, to equip you all for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, when people see us, man, they should feel like they've been around Jesus. She goes, well, what did you like about that church? I'm not really sure. Music was pretty good. Preaching was okay. But when I walked out, I kind of feel like I've been around Jesus. All right, then the church has done its job. And listen to this. Paul goes on. He says, this is how it happens. We're going to drop down to verse 14. Then we will no longer be, so we grow up, we become mature in him. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by every wave of doctrine, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. There are people who want to lead you astray. But if you'll grow up in Christ, we can stand solid, anchored in him. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We will grow up in Jesus so that we look like he's our leader, we're following in his steps, and when we do, we look an awful lot like Jesus to the world around us. From him, from Christ, the whole body joined together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as each one does its part in the work. In other words, it's not the pastor's job to grow the church. As we follow Christ, it's my job to equip you. And as I equip you, you look like Jesus to the world. And the next thing you know, you're the one who's building up the church. What does that mean? Well, that means everything. That means you're willing to go and pray for your neighbor because they have a struggle. You're willing to ask them, hey, you want to come to church? Hey, you want to be part of a Bible study? Let's learn some of this. Let's look at what this looks like. Now, folks, if we grab a hold of this, I'm convinced that God is just going to blow things apart in here. I mean, he's going to do some stuff just amazing in your life. You're going to be able to sit at your kitchen table. You're going to be able to stand across the bed of your pickup. You're going to be able to go out and have a burger with somebody and be leading people to Christ on a regular basis. That's our job. That's our job. Well, Pastor, that's why I bring them to church. No. Bring the church to them. You're the church. You walk in his footsteps. You do things like Jesus would have you do them. How do you get there? Well, it starts out every day by saying, God, what would you have me to do? We have to get to know what the word says. We have to get to know what the Bible says. We have to get to know what would Jesus do. Let me tell you a few things that Jesus never said. Jesus never said, follow your heart. Well, brother, you just need to follow your heart. No, you don't. The Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful. You don't need to follow your heart. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Somebody ever says to you, well, just be true to yourself. The reason we're having this counseling session is because I've been true to myself, and it turned out like a mess. Right? Don't be true to yourself. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Believe in yourself. You just believe in yourself. You can do whatever you want if you believe in yourself. No, I can't. I've proven this. I suck at this. I believe in myself. No, Jesus said, believe in me. Trust me. Live your truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You don't just get to live our truth. That's a lie. Here's one. I got this one for you. Well, as long as you're happy. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his only soul? Ain't so much about whether we're happy. Here's one. I'll finish with this one. Just trust your gut. How about we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? Lean not on our own understanding. In all of my ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he will make my path straight. How straight? It's going to look an awful lot like the footsteps of Jesus. That's what it's going to look like. Amen? Amen. There's a challenge for us in this, folks. there's a challenge. And I think the challenge is we need to seek who God is. You need to bring your game to the next level. Not that this is a game, but we need to come to that next level and say, God, what would you have me to do? We're able. The Bible says, if you've accepted Jesus, you're an able minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, right here in your seat, right where you are, you're an able minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is truth. That's truth. We need to grab a hold of that. Amen?
He reads me like a book.
Which you see, chapter 8.
This couldn't be more perfectly orchestrated. You're sitting there thinking, so what can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. Mark it down on your calendar. May 19. May 19, the 10th annual Bible reading marathon.
Oh, what a shameless
promotion. May 19th, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I need 120 people. That's Pentecost Sunday.
Amen.
I need 120 people to read an assigned 40-minute passage. And if you can't hack that, then just show up and read wherever you want to read for as long as you want to read. But everybody in this church can show up for 7 minutes and read Acts chapter 2.
Amen.
Everybody
Amen.
Can do that. And if everybody in every church would do that, and you can invite other people to do it. You don't have to sit there and say, well, I don't know if they want to do that or not. First of all, you're saying, yes! After, based on what you just heard this morning, everybody in here should be jumping up and down and say, I can do this. I'm a part. I'm not insignificant.
That's right.
Everybody can do it, and everybody can ask somebody else to. You're going to be hearing more about this between now and May
19th,
which is what Sunday?
Pentecost Sunday.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Let's close in prayer. Father, just thank you so much for your goodness. God, my real prayer as we walk out of here today is that each person would recognize that they were created on purpose, for a purpose, and that that purpose is best discovered. It's best discovered in the Church of Jesus Christ, in a Bible-believing body of Christ, a Bible-believing church that says, you know what, this is what it looks like to walk in his steps. God, I believe if we'll grab hold of this, you will transform lives. You'll change us. You'll take us from the old way that we used to live, and you'll deliver us into the glory of your Son, and we're going to see things happen around us on a daily basis that we're appreciative, but we're just not surprised anymore when you show up and you do a work through us. God, would you move in this congregation? Help us, Father, to recognize the very creator of the universe has created us on purpose, for purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have yourselves a great day. If you want someone to pray with you, maybe you say, you know what, I've just never accepted Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. Come and see me. That's part of my purpose here this morning. And anybody else who'd like to pray for people. God bless you. Have a great day.